I wish to speak with you this morning about a couple of items prior to our entering into the Lenten season. If in coming to church you drove down Hall Avenue, you may have noticed as you looked at the parish center that there are new windows that have been installed in the parish center this past week. Windows on the Hall Avenue side. Windows for the back of the building have been, those spaces have been measured and those windows are ordered. This marks 50 years of the life of that building. Before that building went up, there was a convent on that spot, an old Victorian house that had certainly seen its better days and was no longer adequate to house the sisters of who were teaching in St. Matthew's School. In fact, the younger sisters had to live on the third floor, in effect the attic, and that was not heated. So 50 years ago, Monsignor Zaskowski and the trustees of St. Matthew's decided that it was time to build a convent, a new convent, and they built it on the spot where the old convent was. They built a state-of-the-art building. The construction was absolutely the finest, and the amenities were the finest for that time. In fact, there was a four-stop elevator that was put into the building. And the School Sisters of Notre Dame, for the next 30 years, used that building exclusively as a convent. 20 years ago, the sisters indicated that they would prefer to live in smaller communities and not in large institutional kinds of convents. And so what we did is we built four apartments on the second and third floor of that building, four apartments that would allow the sisters to live in small communities. The first floor of that building then became the place for parish offices. And the lower level of that building became the site of a child care center. Now, over the past 20 years, that building has been utilized and used in a whole variety of ways. On Wednesday afternoon, there are five rooms on the first floor that are used by St. Mary's Clinic, which provides medical care for uninsured and underinsured people. The office for the site manager of Loaves and Fishes takes place in that building, as well as the Hispanic Outreach for St. Paul, a division of Catholic Charities. In addition, on the first floor, there are offices for the administrative and the pastoral staff of St. Matthew's. There are also meeting spaces where parish committees and organizations gather to meet and to do their business. And there is a small chapel, just as you come inside the main door. There's a small Eucharistic chapel that is open and available all the while the church office is open. That building is utilized, every square inch of it is utilized, and it houses some of the essential ministries that take place at St. Matthew's. Now, over the past years, that building has been cared for. That building is in good shape. Those walls are poured concrete. They are a bunker. A new roof was put on the building a couple of years ago. And a few years ago, thanks to the capital campaign and a very generous bequest made for this purpose, the four-stop elevator was refurbished. The one thing that is lacking in the building, though, is its windows. Those windows are 50 years old. They're single-pane, crank-out wood windows. From the point of view of energy, they are absolutely inefficient. We are heating half of the west side of St. Paul. Not only that, but the windows, many of them don't work. The cranks don't work, and they don't make them anymore. So the windows can't be opened and closed. So the fire marshal has said that constitutes a fire hazard. People couldn't get out. 8 months ago, a committee was formed, a small committee, that looked at alternatives that were available. They selected a window that was efficient, energy efficient, that was maintenance free, that was simple, and that's the window that is being installed. Now, the cost for the installation of the windows on Hall Avenue and the windows in the back of the building, that's being paid for through dedicated funds, through the capital campaign, through generous gifts that have been made by the Century Club and the St. Matthew's Rosary Society, through generous gifts that have been made by individual members of the congregation, and through the $10,000 profit that was realized from the parish's 120th anniversary dinner. The largest number of window openings, though, is on the north and the south side of the building. Over 90 window openings. I write about this in the letter in the bulletin, and I would ask that you take some time to read it. On the 1st of March, I've got a letter that I'm sending to every member of the parish and ask you to seriously consider making a gift toward the replacement of those windows on the north and south side of the building. What you may want to do is you may want to purchase a window in memory of someone. You may want to purchase a window in memory of a family member, or in honor of a family member, or in honor of a school sister of Notre Dame who taught you and for whom you have a particular affection. There are a whole variety of ways in which people might wish to make their gift. But what I would ask you to do is to very seriously consider what it is that you can do by way of a gift or a pledge that can be realized during this calendar year so that we can complete the work on putting those windows in the parish center. This is the kind of task that you and I are never going to have to do again. And those windows are going to last for at least another 50 years. And I don't plan to be around here 50 years from now. Most of us probably won't. The second thing I would like to speak with you about is the season of Lent. This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and as you leave church, please take a copy of the bulletin, the schedule of worship for Ash Wednesday, and the schedule of worship for Lent, and the educational opportunities are listed on that schedule. Please post it, and you'll have it as a ready reference during the season of Lent. During the time of Lent, though, I want to challenge each and every one of you to take the time to look at your prayer life. You and I cannot be men and women of faith without a life of prayer. For Christians, prayer comes in two forms, and both forms are absolutely essential. There's the public nature of prayer, what you and I do here week after week as we gather to celebrate the Eucharist. It is the perfect prayer, it is the height, it is the summit of Christian prayer. But then there is the private prayer, the individual prayer, the personal prayer that nurtures each of our lives. There is the family prayer that nurtures the life of a family. The ways in which people pray are myriad. One of the wonderful things about the history of our church is that there is a whole smorgasbord, if you will, of forms and styles of prayer. And just as when you go to a smorgasbord for dinner, you don't eat everything that's on the buffet. You pick and choose according to what you want and what seems to work for you. And the same thing is true about our private prayer life. There are an awful lot of opportunities and ways in which we pray. And not all of them are going to be what you want or you need. But what is true about every single one of us is our need to pray. On the back of the worship aid this week, I have written a little bit about this. And I would ask that you stop this week as we prepare for Lent and you think about how your prayer life is going to be impacted by this season of Lent. Because a week from today, I'm going to invite every member of the congregation to make a commitment around their prayer life. Just as we make a commitment around our financial support of our church and its mission, so we make a commitment around the prayer life that we live as a parish, as individuals, and as a community. Now, you know, for prayer to happen, there's got to be space. Physical space and psychological space. There's got to be an opening for me to hear the Word of God. There's got to be some quiet within me. Prayer demands some attention. Because very much at the heart of prayer is listening. Listening, hearing the Word of God. Next time you stand before the mirror, just look at yourself the way God created you. You've got two eyes, two ears, two nostrils, two hands, two feet, and one mouth. You've got 10 receivers and one transmitter. We're made to receive. We're made to hear. We're also made to speak. But prayer is mostly listening to God. And that's why space is needed. Well, we're going to seek to model that during the season of Lent here during liturgy. So next Sunday when you come into church, there's going to be no entrance procession. The altar servers are already going to be in their place. The readers are going to be in their place. The cantors are going to be in their place. I'm going to be in my place. And when the church bell begins to ring at 10:30, we're all going to stand. And we're going to stand quietly. We're going to stand for over a minute's time as that church bell, bong, 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 calls us to ready ourselves to listen to the Word of God. And then we'll sit down and the reader will step forward and read the first reading, and then the reader will sit down, and then there will be a pause, a period of time, for you and for me to think about that. And then the cantor will lead us in the psalm, and after that there will be a pause for us to ruminate on that. And after that, the reader will read the second reading. And then again, there will be a pause. And following that, there will be the proclamation of the gospel. to create some silence, to create some space, to create some room for the Word of God. You know, Jesus says in the Gospel, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I stand in the midst of him. But you know, sometimes we crowd each other so much that there is no midst into which the Lord can stand. We've got to create some physical and psychological elbow room for the Lord to stand. And then as we continue in our worship, it's very important that we be intentional about what we do and what takes place in ritual. So as we come forward to receive the gift of the Eucharist, it's very important that the Eucharistic minister recognize that this is an incredibly special moment between the believer and the sacramental Lord. And so the job is not just to get communion to people, the job is to do it in a way in which there is some attention given to that ritual. Well, we're going to try a number of things during Lent, during the season in our liturgy that hopefully build some spirit around the qualities that are part of prayer. And lastly, as I mentioned a number of weeks ago, this is a Jubilee year. And the Jubilee is a time where people are given the opportunity to start over again. I want you to seriously consider inviting family members or co-workers or neighbors to join you for worship. Sometimes people have been away from their faithful practice for a long time. And so it's not very comfortable for them to come back. You know, church can be an incredibly intimidating place. That's why sometimes people just hang around on the edges to make sure it's safe. Well, our job is to be welcoming, and our job is to recognize that anyone who comes to join this community and to worship with us brings a gift with him or her. No one has to explain what yesterday or what the past was. All they need to do is to come and join and be part of this praying community. And sometimes it's just the invitation that you can give that a person is waiting for or listening for. Just the opportunity for someone to join with you that paves the way for their return to the practice of their faith. So, I would ask that during the season of Lent, you also consider giving that gift, giving that invitation to a family member or a neighbor or a friend.